Sandra's had a word ready in case, and she's going to bring that message for us today. So thank you very much for being so flexible. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Well, we're supposed to be ready in season and out, aren't we? So, yeah, am I on? Is that all right? I'll try to make it stand up. Sort of goes to one side, but is that all right? Can everyone hear me? Yeah. Okay. So, my message this morning, you can see what it is up there. So, greater salvation. Whenever I have to give a message, I always ask the Lord, what am I going to speak on? And I suppose because I am a teacher of the Word, He usually gives me a scripture. And so this part of this verse came up, so great a salvation. And I thought, oh, okay, well, we'll look that up and we'll go from there. So that's the message, and that's what I believe the Lord wants us to look at today. So let's just pray and ask God's blessing on this time. So thank you, Father God, that we have a fresh opportunity today to come together in unity and faith and love, to join our hearts, to join our faith, to receive from you, Lord, from your wonderful word. And Lord, it's the answer book for life. And we thank you for it, and as we delve into it today, we know that we will not go home disappointed, because your word always has something for everybody as we draw it out today, Father. And we ask for the anointing and the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Seemed a bit low on this chair, but anyway, I'll sort of half stand and half sit, if that's all right. All right, so let's start and read from Hebrews chapter 2, we'll go from here. So, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, that's a valid enough statement, isn't it? So, you know, giving heed to something is like hearing, receiving and doing, isn't it? It's not just hearing, but it's giving heed to something. And so the writer of Hebrews, which most people consider to be Paul, in fact, in my Bible it says the epistle to the Hebrews by the Apostle Paul. It actually says that in my Bible. But I think it's Paul writing this. And so he is exhorting the Hebrew Christians with these opening words. And he says, for if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So he's referring back to how Jesus began to unravel the new covenant and how things were going to be. And, of course, Paul wasn't there at that time, but he said there were those who were there and they confirmed it. And again, he says that we're not to neglect this salvation, neglect what belongs to us. And then it says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Well, we know that that all started on the day of Pentecost. That was sort of the swinging from the chandelier day, and the Holy Spirit came and fell on people, and they began to speak with other tongues, And Peter said, "Ah, oh, it's all right, they're not drunk. I know what this is. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it said, in the last days, this is going to happen." Well, we know we're in the last days. That was the beginning of the last days, but we're in the end of the last days. And he said that everyone is going to be able to prophesy. Old men, young men, maidservants, ladies, women, young ones, even children. he said, because the power of the Holy Spirit is coming and manifesting in the earth. So what a wonderful time. So, you know, that's what our salvation incorporates, doesn't it? So God did these signs and wonders as a confirmation of all these things. So Jesus started unravelling the new covenant and the promises, first of all, to his inner circle. So, and he gave, you know, when he rose from the dead and came back, he appeared to the disciples and he said, "All power is given unto me." That word can be translated authority. All authority is given unto me. And then he turned to them, "So go into all the world and preach." So you go. In other words, I'm transferring that authority and power that I won back to the believer. So, you know, I'm giving all this just as a little warm-up so that we know, you know, the story and where we're at. So from that day on, they began to claim what belonged to them. We know it wasn't long after that that, Peter and John, wasn't it, saw the man at the beautiful gate and said, "Rise up in the name of Jesus," and he got healed. And like that was the beginning, wasn't it? So they really took on board what was given to them now in their salvation. And it was interesting that it started off with speaking in other tongues. And, you know, a lot of people don't understand why and what it's about and what does it mean. But speaking in other tongues is the doorway to the supernatural. As you speak in other tongues, you move from one realm to another realm. You move from the natural realm into the spiritual realm. And by speaking in other tongues, especially if you're praying for people, because sometimes people come up and they want you to pray and you think, "Well, I wouldn't have a clue what to pray." So what do you do? I'll pray in other tongues. And you pray, and as you do that, the Holy Spirit begins to impart things to you and you say things by the Spirit, not out of your knowledge, but by the Spirit. And that's what we want. We want the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want the supernatural. And, you know, I've had lots of testimonies of that. You know, I've done that, and the person said, "Oh, that was exactly what I wanted. That was exactly the question I asked." Well, I didn't know that. Never a clue. But the Holy Spirit did. So, you know, it's not that we have to be so smart or anything like that. It's just God's given that. It's part of our salvation and it's part of what belongs to us, and it belongs to every believer, not just those who stand up and preach at the pulpit. So we shouldn't neglect that. We shouldn't neglect that because it is the power of God. So, you know, when you get old like me, you know, you've got a lot of years past. So, and things happen, and I've got a sort of good memory for these things that come up. And I remember someone saying to me once, "Oh, I used to speak in tongues, but I can't do it anymore." And I thought, "Really? How's that happen?" and anyway, at the time I prayed for this girl and she began speaking in other tongues. So I thought, well, that was interesting that she felt she'd lost it because she didn't use it.
Yeah, that's good.
So that's something else to consider. You know, sometimes people get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking other tongues and, wow, isn't this wonderful? And for a whole week they start speaking in tongues, kala bara shakala. Oh, this is, oh, wow. But then after a while, they get tired of their spiritual toy and they don't use it anymore. But the gift of tongues is not even just for when we're praying for others. It's to build ourselves up, to edify ourselves, to build ourselves up spiritually. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling low, when you don't know what you're doing, or pray in other tongues. So that's just a good little checkup from the neck up, that one, isn't it? So, you know, is Israel and the promised land, you know, they were given the promised land, weren't they? But some of them never did possess it, did they? They spent all those years in the wilderness. And that was another example of neglecting what belonged to them, neglecting their salvation. Let's have a look at that in Deuteronomy 1:8. Excuse me for a sec. Right, see, this is God speaking. I have given you this land. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to give you the land. He says, I have given you this land. And then he says, go and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. That's why Israel today is so precious about maintaining Israel. God has given it to them, and God's going to make sure that Israel will always be a nation. He's got it in his word. Doesn't matter what anyone else says or what they do, that's what will happen. So the land belonged to the Israelites, but some never ever did possess it, and they died in the wilderness. You know, they grumbled and grizzled and complained and all that. And God said, and they said, we're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die. We're going to die in the wilderness. And God said, okay, I heard what you said. And as you said, yep, we'll make sure that happens. And what happened? They died in the wilderness. So that's another little side journey there. We can have whatever we say and believe. In the negative, that one was. So we can own things. Things can belong to us, but we may never have them unless we possess them and walk in them and receive them for ourselves. Sometimes we think, oh, yes, that's all right for so-and-so, but, oh, you know, that doesn't kind of suit my personality. I'm a different sort of person. Hey, it's for all of us. Now, I've got a little story here out of 2 Samuel, and we sort of touched on this a bit in Bible study the other week, but I want to read it through because this absolutely exemplifies what I've been saying. Now, it says, now when Mephibosheth, and we had a little test at Bible study, you had to say that quickly 3 times. Right, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. No one could really do it. What a name, eh? Mephibosheth. It takes quite a lot of practice. I've been practicing saying that. So now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? Question mark. Right, is that you? Now, here we know that Saul was the king, wasn't he? And here Mephibosheth was his grandson. So he was royalty. He was royalty, but we'll see a bit about him. And Mephibosheth said, he answered, here is your servant. I always like the way they speak to one another there. They're so, you know, nice, aren't they? So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now we've been doing the covenants in Bible study, and we have just done these couple of, there were 2 covenants I think, that Jonathan made with David. And the second covenant was that he made a covenant that they both made a covenant with the house of David and the house of Jonathan, so that this covenant would not just cover them in their lifetime, but their descendants, that they would look after them. So that's the background to David's making this statement. In other words, he was obligated by the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, and he was going to honour that covenant. And so then, this is Mephibosheth again. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Can you believe it? A dead dog. What an example of a poor self-image. If you ever said, "How are you?" You go, "Oh, I'm a dead dog." You go, "Really?" That's your confession. I believe every word of it will come to pass. No. Goodness me. So it tells us a lot about Mephibosheth, doesn't it? He was royalty and he had an inheritance, and yet he had a disability. What happened? His nurse dropped him when she was running away from somewhere. I can't remember the exact details of the story. And dropped him on his feet, and so he became lame all of his life and could never walk. Now, yes, he had a disability, and I guess they didn't have NDIS in those days, so it was probably a lot worse situation. However, he let his disability rule his life. He let his disability, that became who he was. And look, okay, I can walk. You know, we can walk. And so we don't know. It wouldn't have been very nice, especially in those days, without their health system. But the thing is, there's been lots of people who have disabilities. We've all got some sort of disability, haven't we? But it's what you're going to do in spite of that disability. And he could have done something, but he gave up. Just the fact that he called himself this dead dog, I couldn't get over that. And the other thing is, he lived in Lodabar. And that name, Lodabar, sounds a ghastly place, doesn't it? It means no pasture, no word, and no communication. Wow, what a fun place to live. So, you know, where he lived and who he was made who he became, you know. And we have a bit of a joke of this in our family, because our family have moved from Young to Batemans Bay, and they live at Catalina. And anyway, they happened to find out something from the council that where they lived was called Catalina Heights. So they've made, "Oh, guess what, Nana? We live in Catalina Heights." we said, "No, we live in Turos Heights." "No, you don't. There's no such place." So apparently if you're in low or if you're in high, it does make a bit of a difference, doesn't it? So where he lived depicted how he saw himself. He wasn't going to live in Catalina Heights, that's for sure. And, you know, that bears true. That verse of scripture is one of my favourites. It says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." You see, how we think about ourselves comes out in what we do, what we say, in our persona and everything. So, you know, we think we're hiding stuff, but we're not really. you know, I think our weaknesses and disabilities can either make us or break us. We can work through them, we can, in spite of them, we can do this. You know, a lot of people go, I'm so shy, and I couldn't do that, and I could never speak, and I could never do that. And look, it comes more easily to some people than others, but we've all got to push through. It doesn't just fall on you like ripe cherries on a tree. I know when I first had to speak, I was petrified. And I mean, I am a talker, so, you know. Anyway, so what we say about ourselves is what we become. And, you know, we can easily neglect our salvation. Now, if you remember Moses, he couldn't speak properly. you know, when God called him, he said, I want you to go into Pharaoh and I want you to, tell him to let my people go. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. I can't speak. I can't put two words together. And so God went, oh, okay, we'll take Aaron with you. He'll speak for you. But, you know, later on, did Moses end up speaking? Yes, he did, without Aaron, because he came down from the mountain of God and he came and he gave them the tablet and he did speak. So he could speak. See, sometimes we keep saying, I can't do that, I can't do that, that's not me. Well, hey, start and change it. Change it. Because, you know, there is a scripture which is one of my favourites, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be saying that, not I'm a dead dog. I can do all things through Christ. So, David, you know, we look at him. He was the overlooked son of Jesse, wasn't he? When Samuel came and said, bring your sons and I'm going to anoint a king. So he brought them all, but he didn't bring David. He wasn't even considered a son. And Samuel said, oh, hang on, none of these are the ones. And, you know, Jesse said, oh, surely this, who was the first one, Dominger, whatever his name was, I've forgotten. Surely here is the Lord's anointed. And what did Samuel say? He said, no, he said, God, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So God had seen David's heart right out there on the field with the sheep without anyone. But God saw him. And, you know, you might feel too, oh, I'm just here in this little town, no one knows. I know God's called me to do certain things, but no one says, God sees you and God will always make a way. So he said to Samuel, we're not moving or doing anything till you go and get David and I'm going to anoint him. And he did. So, you know, David, he could have let that. He must have sensed that he wasn't number one son. He must have sensed that. But he overcame that and became the greatest king of Israel. You know, both Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin, both worldwide preachers with worldwide ministries, both had impediments in their speech. You think, well, why would God choose them for impediment? But that's what God does. That's the sort of people God chooses. But they overcame that. And remember Gideon, he was the least person in his family, and he said, I'm the least person in my family and my family is the least of all the families. I can't get any lower than that. But it didn't make any difference to God. In fact, God says, and I like this verse, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Oh, whoopee. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Hey, who's qualifying? And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. In other words, God's not going around looking and saying, now, who is the smartest one here? Who is the richest one here? No, he's going, who's the dumbest here? Who's the one with the, yeah, right, you'll do. Okay, I'm going to train you up. Isn't that good? I'm so glad about that. So, you know, if you're not smart, if you're not educated, you can't put two words together, you qualify to be used by God. So watch out. Watch out. If you've been hiding under those chairs, watch out. So do not neglect so great a salvation. Do not neglect what belongs to us. We too have an inheritance. You know, when I was writing this, I was thinking of this particular occasion. I was talking to someone. We were talking about believing for, you know, for healing. We're just talking about healing and whatnot. And I said, oh, I said, quite often when I'm in the shower, I go, Moses was 120 years old and his natural strength had not abated, neither had his eye grown dim. It's just a favourite little scripture. And I often say that one. Anyway, I said it to this person and this person said, born again, spirit-filled person said, oh, yeah, but that's because they had no preservatives in their food. Really? There wasn't any faith in that statement, was there? So, that person was neglecting what belonged to them. So, the reason Israel died, we know, in the wilderness, because they had no faith in what God said. In spite of all the miracles, sometimes people say, well, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. If I see this, I'll believe. I remember I had a lady who I knew. She wasn't much of a lady, but she was a woman. we were... I forgot what I was going to say now. I'll think of it in a minute. Doesn't matter. It was just a little side journey. oh, yes, I know what it was. We needed some tickets and there were no tickets available. And she said to me, oh, well, she said, if you ask your God to get the tickets, then I'll believe in him. And without thinking, I just said, no, you won't. And she laughed. She said, no, of course I won't. I said, yeah, well, I knew that. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, the devil, how he wants to push and fear. But anyway, I was awake up to him. Hebrews 4. So in spite of all the miracles, didn't do them one bit of good. And that brings us back to believing on the Word of God. And that takes faith, doesn't it? It really does take faith. Hebrews says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, meaning those people in the wilderness, right? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we can sit here today and we can hear the word today. We can hear it and go, yes, amen. I agree. Yes, amen. But unless we mix faith with it and apply it in our own lives, guess what? It's not going to happen. It doesn't just work automatically. The word has to be enforced. Just because it's written in the world that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, he wants everyone to be saved, doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved, does it? Only those who receive it by faith, believe it, confess it with their mouth, will be saved. So we, you know, God has given us these things, but we have to possess them. And that's how we have to be active in it. We have to speak it out. Not just when we're here in church with our friends and think, oh, whoopsie, I better say the right thing here. Because, yeah, I know Christine's listening, so whoopsie. But no, we have to really mean it in our heart. And as we go around the house to talk to ourselves about it, that's fine. So why is the word so important? Because we either believe what the word says or we believe the circumstances. And it's pretty hard, especially when you're in a hard place, you know. And God chooses us in the furnace of affliction. And we've probably all been through a furnace of affliction time. Hands up. No, don't hand up if you haven't ever been through a furnace of affliction. Because guess what? It's probably coming. But that's how God chooses us. He doesn't choose us when we're sitting all dressed nicely with nice clothes on in church. As much as he's very happy that we are here and haven't forsaken the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Sorry, I had to get that in. But he chooses us when things are hard. He wants to see how we're going to act and how we're going to react. That's the litmus test, whether we're going to believe the word or not, or whether we're just going to, believe it when things are going right. But no, we're all going to be tested on that. So we have to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And we must have a faith confession that rolls off our tongue. It's not a matter of just keeping it inside, so, well, I'm a private person.
I'm a private Christian and I'm not going to ever say, you know, anything about God or anything. You know, it's all private. Hey, come on. No, we have to confess with our mouth. That's how we got saved. So, you know, I've got a few scriptures here which I say, and they roll off my tongue because I've put them in my heart. I haven't even tried to, but they're there. You know, sometimes people have said to me, oh, you can remember all that because you've got such a good memory. And I can't remember a scripture. And I always say, well, can you say the Lord's Prayer? Oh, yes, say the Lord's Prayer. Oh, right. Can you say Psalm 23? Oh, yes, yeah. I say, oh, isn't that funny? You can remember those. And you remember them because you've said them over and over and over again. So we can put these things into our heart and speak them out of our mouth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Whenever I read that scripture, I think of a girl I knew in Sydney, and like, that was her scripture. You know how you think of some people, oh, that's their scripture. We know Loris has scriptures. Was that, that's Loris's scripture? Well, that was her scripture. She always says that. God always causes me to triumph in Christ. And then I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, we know that we're not talking about your body because that didn't pass away and that didn't change. But something did change inside. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been made the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, if you said to them, are you righteous? I go, oh, no, I'm not righteous. Oh, not right. Now, I'll say something for my husband, because if you said to him, is he righteous? He said, yes, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Are you a saint? Yes, I'm a saint. And I sort of said, perhaps, maybe not always. But no, his faith is in that. He knows he's righteous and he knows he's a saint. Saint Ross.
We've got to get him in today.
But, you know, a lot of people won't say that. But they say that they think that righteous is something we've done. There's nothing we can do to make us righteous. It's what Jesus did. And he did no sin and was made sin. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So are you righteous today?
Yes,
yes, you're joining us and we're all righteous. Righteous today. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. More than a conqueror. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? I heard someone explain that once, and they said, well, being more than a conqueror is that a man goes to work, he gets his pay at the end of the week, comes home with his pay packet and says to his wife, here you are, dear, and she says, thank you. She's more than a conqueror. I thought that was a really great example. More than a conqueror. Salvation. You know, as we claim these things by speaking them, they belong to us. We begin to believe them, don't we? Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, that is a great scripture to use to be saved or to get somebody saved. And, of course, when we use the word saved, we think going to heaven. We got our ticket to heaven. And, of course, it does mean that. But when we look in the Greek word for it is the word sozo, as some of the Bible people would know all this, Bible students know all this. The word sozo, of course, means a multiplicity of things. It doesn't just mean saved. The translators had to pick out one word for the English, so they picked out saved, but they could have picked out delivered, prospered, protected, healed. I think there's even more. There's quite a lot of meanings for this word sozo. So things can be lost in the translation. And I think it's interesting because
people say sometimes, well, God is going to heal me. God is going to heal me. But they never say God is going to save me. No, they say, I'm saved. But if you're saying you're saved, you're saying you're healed, you're delivered, you're protected, you're prospered. We already have those things. Just like when Israel went in, you know, and he said, I've given you the land, but we have to possess it. So now when we neglect things, it's because we don't give them any time. We don't consider them effective in our life. We don't really believe it underneath it all, because what we believe is what we'll pursue. And as I said before, the word doesn't just work automatically. It has to be enforced. You know, the garden doesn't just bloom without any care to it. The weeds do, but the garden has to be tended to and watered and grown, and that's when it grows. And, you know, so many people start the race in life, and I often think of that fable, one of Aesop's fables, the one with the hare and the tortoise. I think that's such a great analogy for the Christian walk, and I see it all the time. And we see that, you know, it seems such a ridiculous race, really, didn't it? I mean, a hare and a tortoise, you could easily see who was going to win, couldn't you? You know, here the hare has got all the attributes, the, you know, in his natural body. But the tortoise took on that race and he started off step by step. You've seen a tortoise as they go across the road. You pull the cup, oh, slow, there's the tortoise, we don't go over it. They're slow, aren't they? But they keep on. They're consistent. They're diligent. Faithfulness, determination. We could give that as the character of the tortoise. And we need to have the character of the tortoise, not the character of the hare. The attributes of the hare is like a shooting star. You know what a shooting star is, don't you? You look up, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that stuff. Oh, it's gone now. It's there 1 minute. And we've had lots of shooting stars coming to church. They've come in and, man, they're swinging from the chandeliers. Oh, they got saved. They got baptised in the Holy Spirit. They speak with tongues and they're in church. They even come to Bible study a couple of times. And they're here, and they're here for quite a few weeks and months. And then they happen to miss one Sunday. And then gradually, where are they? The shooting star is no more. Inconsistency, lack of faithfulness. They start the race, but they never finish. So it doesn't really matter. It's good that they start, but there's no point in starting unless we're going to finish the race. And that's the important thing, to finish the race. Are you going to be there at the finish? And we are, aren't we? I know we are. We're going to be there. But it's good for us to go over these things and talk about them. And finally, just a little scripture in Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. So we've got to fight for these things, haven't we? Lay hold on eternal life. So that we've talked about how we do that, how we lay hold. Whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. We could say profession, you could say confession. It's what we say. We have to say it before people. And we must lay hold, say who we are, say what belongs to it, and act on it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's all for today, for the word. So.